We're going to pass over to Pastor Ormerod now and leave the rest of the meeting in his capable hands.
Take with me your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans in the chapter 15, the book of Romans in the chapter 15, and we're going to read together from the verse 1 of the chapter. The Word of God says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus." Amen. And we'll end our reading there at the verse 5. Now, as we come to consider the Word of God this morning, I want to focus our thoughts very much upon the fourth verse of the chapter. It tells us there, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And here in the Word of God, Paul identifies two categories of people to whom the Word of God seeks to communicate. And I believe that as we travel through this God-appointed season of our lives, we too can rightly identify two categories of people that exist in the world today. For as we deal with the circumstances of life, as we find ourselves battling day by day, I believe that there are those who require patience in the days through which we live. And then also those who require the comfort and the strength from the Word of God. And so seeking to draw from this passage these truths and to communicate them to our lives, I want us to notice, first of all, the people who require patience. The people who require patience. This is very much the need of mankind, is it not? And even pre the days before the virus, we knew what it was to live in an impatient world. Here we are in an age whenever you can order things today and receive them tomorrow, but for some of us, that is still not quick enough. And all around us, there is evidence aplenty that people are unable, or indeed unwilling, to wait on anyone or anything. And sadly, in our Christian lives too, you and I can battle this scourge of impatience. For as we come to the Lord in prayer, we've already noted in our studies, as we concluded them last week in 1 John, that we have confidence to come before the Lord, but as we come before him, knowing that he hears us, knowing then that he will grant us the petitions that are according to his will, you and I struggle so often with patience in that time of waiting. That time whenever we seek to know God's timing in the events and the circumstances and indeed the needs and necessities that we have laid before him, the provision of them, and indeed the answer of them. But as we come to consider the great avenue of prayer, you and I have to admit so often in our lives that we pray and we want it now. Perhaps it's true in a corporate sense. We desire the blessing of God to be upon us. We desire that God might lead us, that God might guide us. But all the while, you and I must know what it is to practice patience, to wait on God's leading, to wait on God's timing. Now, there is, of course, the great antithesis to impatience. And that rightly can be described as a person who is simply dead slow and stop. They procrastinate to the point of doing absolutely nothing. And that too is a danger in the Christian life. It's too a danger in the Christian church. For we must not be hesitant or indeed unwilling to follow in the clearly commanded and guided paths that God would have us to. But nevertheless, that's a topic for another day and for indeed another message. But we're coming to consider the biblical truth of patience and how the Word of God can communicate to that need in your life and in mine. And true patience has been described as being able to wait without worrying. Being able to wait without worrying. And so this morning as we come to consider this, I want to ask you this question. Are you a patient person? To be so, you must be able to exhibit that quality of waiting on the answer from God without worrying how or indeed when that answer will come. The Bible here, as Paul writes to this church at Rome, he is very clear as to the need of patience, but he's also very clear as to who supplies the patience. It tells us in verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded." And so Paul here identifies the truth that if you and I are to indeed manifest and exhibit that true quality of patience, that of being able to wait without worrying, then you and I must truly resemble and live out the truth of God's word in our lives. We must live in a Christ-like way, one who is able to wait without worrying, knowing that God has everything in control. And so identifying God as the source of patience, God indeed is the supreme example of patience, let us come to consider what the Bible says about patience this morning. Let's turn back in our Bibles to Psalm in the number 27. Psalm in the number 27. And here we come to a Psalm of David. A Psalm whenever he himself knows affliction, whenever he knows a time of distress. In verse 5 he says, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." And so here David is identifying the fact that there's trouble in his life. There is indeed those moments of uncertainty, those moments of adversity. And he identifies them as being a time whenever he has a great need. Come on down, to verse 11, and it says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." And so that trouble is coming because of a threat without. He is facing an enemy. He is facing multiple enemies. And all the while, he identifies it as a troubled period in his life. He identifies it as a time whenever he's looking to God, for he says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, lead me in a plain path." Goes on in verse 13 to tell us exactly how he felt in that moment. "I had fainted." Here he is with his strength gone. He's at that moment of desperate despair. He's about to collapse. But he says, "I had fainted unless." You and I, no doubt, can identify very often in the journey of life that moment when we're overwhelmed, that moment whenever the physical strength knows what it is to bottom out, and you and I must cast ourselves upon the Lord. That's exactly what David did. "Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Oh yes, this is a trial. This is a troubled period in my life, and it threatened to overwhelm me, and it threatened to get the better of me. And there's no doubt about it. My physical strength was gone, David is saying, but I was about to faint. But then I remembered the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he says in verse 14, this command that we come to dwell upon this morning, this exhortation to patience: "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And in this verse, there's indeed the obligation that is placed upon us, but there is the commitment that God gives. For as this obligation is laid out, you and I, in times of trouble, times of distress, times of despair, times of human weakness, David exhorts us here to wait on the Lord. That is, have patience. Have patience. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Do not be afraid. Strengthen thy heart, strengthen thy mind, strengthen thy hand for the circumstances of life, and know the blessing of God upon you in doing so. But wait on the Lord, for he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. There's the obligation that's placed upon us, waiting on the Lord. But there's the commitment that God gives. He shall strengthen thine heart. That's God. That's a work that only God can do. He works in us to do and to will of his good pleasure. And in those moments of despair, in those moments of distress, God himself can strengthen us for whatever we are going through. Now come across to Psalm 37. Again, another Psalm of David. Again, a well-known Psalm to many. And as we come to consider it, we see again that the psalmist feels distress. He says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." And so this time of adversity is known. This time of trouble and trial, once again, he says in verse 3, "Trust in the Lord." In verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." In verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord." And then he says in verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." Here he is again faced with circumstances that he identifies as being adverse, circumstances and trials of life that he himself describes as being unwanted and warranted. And he says, "Fret not thyself." He says, "Trust in the Lord." He says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." He says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord." He says, "Rest in the Lord." And what? "Wait patiently for him." You see, God is able, God is willing, and God surely will move in our lives and enable us and strengthen us, but the obligation is for us to wait. And no matter the trial, no matter the difficulty, no matter the problem that we are facing in our lives, the command is always the same. Yes, an intervention is needed. Yes, the hand of God evidently moving in our lives is absolutely called for. But the obligation upon you and I is to wait. Patiently wait. Come across to Romans in the chapter 12. Romans in the chapter 12. And we noted on Wednesday evening past, of course, that chapter 12 marks a change in the second part of this book to the church at Rome. The first 8 chapters deal with the great treaties of salvation, the great truth, the doctrine of salvation. And then in chapter 12, he comes then to outlay how that should impact our lives. How that truth and that coming to the knowledge of what it means truly to be saved should change us, should motivate us, and indeed should guide the way that we live. And he says there in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And there's how it should change us. We should give our lives unto God. But continue on down the chapter to the verse 12. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And so the commands start to flow as you and I implement the change that Christ effects within as we come to that knowledge of salvation, as we are justified, as we are declared righteous in His sight, as we are adopted into the family, as we are set free from the slave market of sin, as we know what it is to be reconciled unto God, then these changes should be evident and should be identifiable in our lives. And what are they? We should rejoice in hope. And that is the greatest of them all, is it? Because as we come to that knowledge of the Savior, we receive a sure and certain hope. That is that one day we shall be with our Savior. That one day, although this mortal body shall die and decay, that you and I shall be forever with the Lord. Oh, what a great truth. A number of weeks ago, we spoke in the Blessed Hope. That promise of Christ's return. That promise that the believer shall meet Him in the air. And what was it? Well, that was a promise to hold on to. That was a promise indeed to share with others. That was a promise to take heart in. That was something to encourage us and to lift us up. We have a hope that surpasses anything else in this world. Any experience, any trial, any difficulty, good or bad, our hope surpasses them all. But that's not the only thing he says, patient in tribulation. As sure as our hope is, so too it is sure that you and I shall come to tribulation. And friend, we're not here to sugarcoat the truth. You and I will know adversity in our lives. We will know those trials. We will know trouble. We will know tribulation. And you and I very much can identify that, no doubt, as we come to these times together, as we're living through these days of uncertainty, and these days whenever so much has changed, these days when it seems likely that much will remain changed, even for the extended period of time in the future. But nevertheless, we are to be patient in tribulation. And I'm not here to criticize those who would seek to see things move quicker. I'm not here to provide a verdict on whether or not we should move quickly or move slowly. I'm simply here to say that as you and I journey here below, and indeed as we are going through these specific days right now, we must be guided by patience. We must practice patience. We must manifest patience. We are to be patient in tribulation. And then he says, continue an instant in prayer. Oh, that we would be people of prayer. In prayer, we can rejoice in the hope that Christ has given to us. We can rejoice in the hope that this world cannot take away. And in prayer, we can request from God grace and strength to practice patience in the time of tribulation. Come across to Galatians in the chapter 6. Galatians in the chapter 6. Again, Paul writing to a local church. Again, Paul seeking to instruct local believers how they should live and how indeed they should practice a Christian life as God has called them to. And he says in the verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. This is a message to those who are involved, actively involved in the service of God. This is a message to those who seek day by day, week by week, opportunity after opportunity to give even service to God and to serve in a way which will impact the lives of others. And he says, let us not be weary in well-doing. It is so easy to get discouraged. It is so easy to think, what on earth is happening? It is so easy to think, why are we not seeing fruit? Why are we not seeing results? It is so easy to say, why? But he's saying here, let us not be weary. Be patient. As you serve God, be faithful in your service, no doubt about it. But be patient in your expectation. For God in his time has promised that his word will not return unto him void. And God in his word has assured us that that which we cast upon the water shall return not many days hence. And he that goeth forth weeping shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. Those are the promises of God. The obligation is for you and I to be faithful. The obligation is for you and I to practice patience. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Do you know what the result of impatience is? Frustration, burnout. Do you know what the result of impatience is? Basically, the fact that you are non-existent in days to come in the service of God. Always a reality. Come to 2 Peter in the chapter 3. 2 Peter in the chapter 3. And read with me the verse 1. It says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Here's the intent that Peter puts the pen to paper. He says, I want to stir you up that you might remember. Remember what? He says that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. I want you to remember what the prophets have said. I want you to remember what the Lord has said. I want you to remember what the Lord has instructed us, the apostles, to say. And what is that? Come to verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And you and I are traveling through days of uncertainty, days of change, but there's no promise of God that's been removed. And what God has promised to you personally, he will perform. And what God has given to us as promises corporately, he will perform. And he will guide his people. He will watch over his people. He will be a constant companion to his people. And you and I are to rejoice in the hope and to patiently endure tribulation. That's what the Bible is full of teaching us and bringing to our remembrance, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. And so Peter here is reminding him, God is faithful who promised. God will perform everything that he has promised. But listen, God is long-suffering to you day by day. God is long-suffering to me day by day, is he not? How often is God patient with us despite our failings, despite our shortcomings, despite those times that we fall and trip in the Christian walk? All the while, he deals with us patiently, tenderly, and lovingly. And here Peter reminds us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As God is patient to us, so too we must be patient and waiting upon God. Oh, the Bible has much to say about patience. The Bible has much to say about waiting without worrying. Why? Because waiting is simply casting ourselves upon the promises of God, and the promises of God fail not. So the people who require patience, such as you today, will come feed in the Word of God. And avail of that which he shows to us, that which he clearly teaches us, and allow that work of grace to be done in your heart. But there's not only the people who require patience, but there are the people who also require comfort. The people who require comfort. Comfort is defined as a relief and affliction, or a feeling of consolation. Relief and affliction are a feeling of consolation. And friend, this morning as we come, there is much that we can be troubled by, and there is much indeed that you and I face that brings trouble to our hearts. But God's word provides us with the answer and the consolation in times of trouble. It gives us the comfort that is required. And there's no doubt about it that as much as I or another believer in this fellowship can minister to your needs. True comfort is only to be found in God. That's what the psalmist identifies so often. That's why he said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Why? Because whenever our souls are distressed, whenever our lives are burdened down with care, whenever we are perplexed and distressed on every side, the only source of comfort, the only place of relief is in God himself. Come with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. And this was a truth that Paul rightly identifies to the church at Corinth. Writing this second letter to the church at Corinth, he says, blessed be God, verse 3, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking here to believers. Mark that very clearly. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the common bond that unites him and the believers there at Corinth, and indeed unites him and us as we come to it today. We too have known and experienced the grace of God in our lives, accepted of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So he says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Oh, aren't we a people who have known the mercies of God? Each and every day we opened our meeting this morning by saying that great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see, and they come from our Heavenly Father. And Paul says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's our Savior, the Father of mercies, that's our provider, and the God of all comfort. All comfort. Comfort isn't to be found anywhere else for the believer apart from God. And he says, just as you receive the mercies of God day by day in your life, just as you know the provision of God in your daily walk here below, just as you identify that in Christ you stand, in Christ you find forgiveness, in Christ you find acceptance before God, in Christ you find that promise of a home in heaven, so too in God you find the comfort for times of trouble and distress. And then he goes on in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. There isn't any circumstance in life that we come to that God is not able and God is not willing to comfort us. Friend, no matter what you're going through, and yes, I may be speaking generally about the days through which we travel, but I'm speaking specifically about your trial, about your burden, about that time that you're going through that you cannot explain, you cannot comprehend, you perhaps can't even share. Know that God is the God of all comfort, and he comforteth us in all our tribulation. And there's nothing that you or I come to that God isn't previous, and God isn't able to give us the grace and the strength to make it through. Oh, friend, cast yourself upon the truth that God is in control. Robert Louis Stevenson told a story of a boat that was caught in a storm. And the winds and the waves drove that boat so close, so precariously close to the shoreline. And that shoreline was a ragged, jagged shoreline where there were many rocks. And if that wind and waves had cast the ship up on those rocks, it would have been certain sure shipwreck and destruction for all on board. There was much nervousness. There was much fear. In fact, it's safe to say that all the passengers were gathered together in one place and they were absolutely terrified. Such was the howling of the wind, such was the driving of the wind and the waves against the side of the ship. And they thought, how on earth are we ever going to survive this? There's one plucky chap amongst them, and he left that crowd and he struggled through the wind and through the driving rain to get closer to the captain's bridge, the place where all of the instructions were given, the place where the ship's wheel was, the place where the captain was seeking to provide the guidance that would lead that ship to safety. And through that little window in the door, he beheld as the steerman was there holding tightly onto the wheel and the captain was right beside him. And every so often, the captain would tap his shoulder, would speak a command, and he'd see that steerman ever so slightly just turn that ship just a little bit more. And he was turning it, of course, away from the rocks, but the timing just had to be right. And every time he was walking, or he was turning in step to the captain's orders. Reassured in his own heart, that man turned about, and he went back to the other passengers, and he said, people, we have nothing to fear about. I've seen the captain. And friend, today as we come to our study this morning, it is identifiable in the Word of God that he is our captain and there is no trial that you come through. Yes, you may be wind-tossed and yes, you may be beaten about and yes, you may feel that you're about to hit the rocks and no disaster, but God is in control. And he is more than able, more than willing to see you through. And in this trial, and in this trouble, let that be a comfort to your heart. Let that be a comfort to your soul. He's able. He's able. I know my God is able. I know my God is able to carry me through. So come back to Romans in the chapter 15. We see here that Paul writes at the beginning of this chapter to every believer. And I want us to notice this just as we leave this thought about the people who require comfort. For he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. He's writing to all who know that comfort of God, who know that strength of God. And as we receive that strength of God, we are to impart that strength to others. It's a Christian obligation of fellowship in a church like this that we bear one another's burdens. He says to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians, if we turn back there to the chapter 1, he says, wherefore then we are able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we are comforted. And God comforts us and God allows us to go through these trials and to know that source of strength that is only to be found in him. Why? So that we then can minister to others, minister to the needs of others. Let me tell you, there are people in this fellowship who would desire nothing better than to have someone just come alongside them and to walk with them through the trials and through the troubles of life. And I am so encouraged when I hear of the reports of members reaching out to other members and non-members and seeking to encourage them, seeking to strengthen them, seeking to be a blessing to them even in these troubled times. Because let me tell you, I have no greater desire myself, no greater need myself than someone come alongside and simply walk with me. And I know it's true for every believer here. I know it's true for every member, every adherent in this fellowship, that we simply know what it is to be comforted, to be strengthened, and to be encouraged one by the other. And that is the Christian obligation that is placed upon us by the Word of God. And so don't be feeling in that. Do not miss that out. But rather, do something specific for someone specific in order that you might be a blessing. It's a command of God. As you too have received and will receive comfort of God, you are to impart that comfort and that strength and that encouragement to others. And I urge you, do not let your current circumstances or your personal fears or anxiety to simply mean that you become so self-absorbed that you forget about and you ignore the needs of many others within this fellowship. Obey the command. Reach out. Encourage, comfort, and strengthen. Not only do we have those, the people who require patience, the people who require comfort, but I submit to you that there are a third category of people here. And I actually believe that this is the greatest category that Paul would desire us to be in. For as Paul is writing here, of course, directed by the Holy Spirit of God himself, he is opening, yes, the understanding of our minds to the fact that many in our number will require patience. Many in our number will require comfort. And of course, the Word of God is able to meet and supply those needs. But rather than just being identified as impatient or troubled, I believe God would have us to be identified as something other. And so I exhort you this morning to seek not to be one labeled as impatient and requiring patience, and seek not to be one who is troubled and needing comfort, but rather seek to be one of the people who are learned. That's the third category of people. It tells us in the beginning of verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And here Paul identifies the category of people, I believe, that truly will know what it is to overcome. And it's not that they do not require patience at times, and it's not that they do not require comfort at times, because that is a human basic necessity for us all at different seasons and at different points of our life. But rather it is the fact that this, no matter what they come to, no matter the trouble or the trial that enters in, no matter the challenge that presents themselves, that they are learned enough to apply and to call at will the Word of God to their lives. That's what learning is all about. Learning is that ability to apply and to recall at will that which we have come to knowledge of. It's not just to learn the themes. It's not just to learn the chapters. It's not just to learn the books. It's not just to learn the characters. It's to apply the lessons, the truths, the examples, the things to avoid, all of these things contained in the Word of God, to apply them to our lives, and then when faced with challenge, when faced with difficulty, to be able to recall at will the necessary advice, the necessary wisdom that is required to overcome. And that's why he says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And here we have a book, the Bible, that was written aforetime. This was written before anyone I'm ministering to today was born. Absolutely anyone, even the oldest person in our congregation, or the person we could joke about being the oldest. This book of God, this Word of God, completed canon of Scripture, was finished, settled, and preserved long before they ever came into existence. And so everything that's contained therein is written aforetime. And what was it written for? For your learning and for mine. And we must be busy in that work of learning. We must continually seek to mine out the truths from Scripture so that we can apply them to our lives. And so when faced with challenges and difficulties similar to what we find the Bible characters experiencing and living through in their own existence, that we can recall at will the truths that God cemented in their lives, the truths that God brought forth from their experience. And that will allow us to be overcomers in the moment. Thus, as we come to this season of life, we're traveling through it right now. There are lessons for us to learn. And indeed, there are lives of people in this book that you and I can learn from. Let's look at some of them this morning. We don't have time, of course, to consider everyone. Let's consider some key individuals. We come to 1 Samuel in the chapter 30. 1 Samuel in the chapter 30, we come to David. David described, of course, in the Word of God as being a man after God's own heart. But David knew trouble. David knew adversity. David knew those moments whenever everything seemed to be unraveling, everything seemed to be chaos around him. We come to such an instance in his life. He's on the run from Saul. He's been anointed king over Israel. Saul is found out, seeks his life, and here David, with his band of followers, his faithful men, flee into the land of the Philistia. They go to the Philistines. Coming into Philistia, they're given Ziklag, the city, but then they're called away to go and to fight with the Philistines. But it doesn't occur. They're sent back, and as they come back to Ziklag, they behold a smoking, smoldering pile of rubble and debris below them. Their wives and their children, their possessions that they'd left behind, they're all gone. The Amalekites have come while they've been away, and they've ravaged and ransacked the whole city. And the Bible tells us that David and his men came to the city, verse 3 of chapter 30, and it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Is this a time of trouble? Absolutely. Is this a time perhaps that you can relate to, an experience just like this where the tears are flowing and you cry and you cry and you cry and it gets to the point you have no tears left but you're still crying? The grief and the burden is heavy upon your heart. Well, learn the lesson of David. It tells us there in verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. So not only was he having to deal with the reality of everything that he owned and everybody that he loved, gone. Taken away from him, and he didn't know where they were. But here he was, faced with a threat from his own people. They wanted to stone him. They blamed him. They wanted a scapegoat. What does David do? Does he sit down and cry? Does he run away? Does he say, woe is me? No. Come to the end of verse 6. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That was a moment of despair. That was a moment whenever he had to face up to a reality that nobody wants to face up to. But yet in that moment of great distress, yet in that moment of extreme sorrow, yes, even in a moment whenever his life was under threat, David encouraged himself in the Lord. He knew that comfort was only to be found in God. Comfort was only to be found in God. Now come back to 1 Samuel and the chapter 1. We're already in 1 Samuel, but we'll come to the chapter 1. And we're coming to the life of Hannah. And Hannah is married to Elkanah, and she's childless. And of course, we know that that's a great burden upon our life, great sorrow in our hearts. Can't understand, perhaps, in our own mind, why God is allowing her to experience it. Why he's withholding the fruit of the womb from her. The Bible tells us she was in bitterness of soul, verse 10, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And that again is a picture of one in deep distress. That is a picture of one living real life circumstances where sorrow is consuming them. And whenever that burden that is upon their heart, it's real, it's evident, it's in the moment. It's here she is in bitterness of soul. Such is the praying, of course, that Eli's there in the tabernacle and he thinks that she's drunken. She says, have you been drunken? She says, no, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit, verse 15. And then Eli says, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And then at the verse end of verse 19, it tells us, and the Lord remembered her. Now this is a woman who required patience. This is a woman who came in deep distress. She wanted an answer. There's no doubt in my mind that she wanted it now. She wanted to see God provide her, even with the fruit of the womb. She wanted to know that she was expectant with child. She wanted God to hear her prayer. She was there and she was in sorrowful spirit. And she was just pouring out her heart unto God. She was weeping. She was wailing. She was absolutely consumed with her emotions. But there in that moment, the Bible records, the Lord remembered her. And here again we see the example of one whose life and the circumstances of life, no doubt, we can identify with in some way, perhaps specifically, perhaps in a more general way. But nevertheless, we know that sorrow, we know that burden, we know that desire to see something happen now. But all along we must be before the Lord, pouring out our heart and waiting patiently on him. And the Bible tells us the Lord remembered her, and the same Lord who remembered Hannah will remember you, will remember me. That's a lesson that we can apply. David, a time of deep distress, a time of danger, a time whenever he was overcome with grief, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Hannah, one who knew what it was to expectantly wait and couldn't understand why God wasn't listening, why God wasn't answering. She was questioning perhaps the very existence of God. But then the Lord remembered her in his time and according to his will. Come with me to Joseph, and we're going to Genesis in the chapter 39 to look into Joseph's life. Genesis in the chapter 39, Joseph, of course, that son of Jacob, despised of his brothers for everything that God had revealed unto him, cast into a pit, sold to the Midianites, taken down into Egypt, sold to Potiphar, in Potiphar's house, the false accusation is made against him, and then he is cast into prison. The Bible tells us, Genesis and the chapter 39, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And can you imagine for just a moment, can you enter in any small way to what was going on in the life of Joseph at that moment? What was the thoughts filling his mind? What was transpiring all around him, and how he was trying to process it all, make sense of it all? How he was thinking to himself, why on earth am I here, far from home, far from the people I love? There's no doubt about it that the bitterness of spirit could have entered in. There's no doubt about it that even his own plans to try and get out of there, or to engineer a way to prove his innocence, could have arose in his heart, and he could have even entered into the fulfillment of it. But nevertheless, the Bible records for us here, the Lord was with Joseph. And yes, the time would come, he would be delivered from the prison. He would be elevated to prime minister. And all the while, he says, what you intended to harm me, God meant for me for good. What is the lesson that we can apply? The fact that God never leaves us. God never forsakes us in times of trouble, in times of distress. And at all times, he is working together the counsel of his own will. And he's working all things together for his glory and for our good. And so don't despair. The same God who was with Joseph there in Egypt, the same God who was with him as he was in prison, the same God who was evident in the very steps that his feet would take, the God who meant that experience for good, is the same God who means all the experiences for good that you and I go through. Our good, his glory. Come to Job. Job chapter 19. Is there a man who was more troubled, more distressed than Job? I venture to you not. Job chapter 19. We know, of course, that Job finds himself in this time of great distress, not because he had done anything wrong, but simply because he had done everything right. There was none who was like unto Job in all the earth. One who feared God and escheweth evil, the Bible records. And therefore Satan says, I'm going to tempt him. God permits that temptation, says, only upon Job lay not thine hand. And Satan is confident that in the moment that whenever Job has ripped from him all the worldly possessions that he owns, all his family whom he loves, that in that moment he would turn his back on God, he would forsake God. But oh, he was wrong. Job lost everything. He even lost his dignity. He's sitting there with those cool comforters who have come into his presence, and he's sitting with boils. He's sitting clothed in sackcloth and ashes. He's even naked at points, just with boils upon his back, and it's a pitiful sight. A man who had possessions, a man who had status, a man who had a family circle all around him, and there he is with absolutely nothing. Surely that was a man who was going to turn his back on God, was it? No. And here's a lesson that you and I have to learn and can learn from the life of Job. For he come, let's come into his experience in the chapter 19 and hear his own words. He says, have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends. For the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God? And are not satisfied with my flesh. And here he is crying for pity. Oh yeah, I can identify that. Oh yeah, preacher, I can see there how, yeah, there's pity that's required. And yeah, I can understand why he's calling out to have someone take compassion and have compassion upon him. But don't end there. Keep on going. He says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Oh, Job, why, what are you going to say? This has been a terrible experience. This has been an experience like no one else has endured. This has been a torrid time for you. You've lost everything and you've lost everyone. What on earth are you going to say that would be profitable? He says, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. Forever for you, for me to learn from. What are they, Job? What do you want to share with us? What is this great revelation you're going to give to us? Simply this. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And know after my skin the worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job, are you mad? No, I'm trusting in God. I cannot explain why God has allowed this to happen to me. I cannot explain why God has allowed this to enter in. I cannot explain this valley experience that he's calling me to tread. But I do know this. He's still on the throne and he's going to stand on the latter day upon the earth. Nothing's going to change that. Not my predicament, not my sorrow, not even the emotions of my life. Nothing is going to change the certain fact that he is coming again. And that he is forever in control. Oh, friend, he even goes on to say later on that when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Gold, something precious, something that is resplendent in glory. And that's exactly the trophy of grace that Job is today. There in heaven above, one who is a trophy of the grace, the mercy, and the compassion of God. Friend, as we gather this morning, make no mistake about it. I make little note of your circumstances. I do not perhaps fully comprehend or understand or perhaps even know. And I'm not trying to belittle him in any way. But I do know that he's still in control. And I do know that God would have us to learn from David, that he would have us to learn from Hannah, that he would have us to learn from Joseph, that he would have us to learn from Job. And having learned, that we would apply the truth to our lives and that we would be able to recall it well, so that we would not be perplexed, so that we would not be distressed, but rather that we would be overcomers in his name. And remember, this is where Paul has started as he writes here in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans. And he says there, he says, whatsoever things were written for aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Oh, if Job doesn't speak to us of hope, who will? He had lost everything. You and I have not forfeited. You and I have not lost to the same extent that Job did. But yet he said, I know God is in control. I know that he shall stand upon the latter day upon the earth. And I know that in my flesh I shall see him. And all this tragedy, all this turmoil, all this sorrow hasn't changed that for one moment. For he is my Redeemer. He is my God, even until the end. Friend, that's true for you today. And that is the hope that God is seeking to learn, seeking you to learn, seeking to teach you through his word. Oh, friend, let it sink down deep into your soul. Because too often, people are getting consumed in life by their own feelings, their own emotions. They're too often found sitting down having a pity party like Elijah. I'm the only one serving the Lord. I'm the only one who's distressed. I'm the only one going through the valley of the trouble and trials of life. Not at all. God is in control. And he would have us to be a people of hope. So don't be a person who requires comfort all the time. Don't be a person who requires to be taught patience all the time. I understand and I identify even in my own life that that is a requirement from time to time in different seasons. But let it be the overwhelming testimony of our lives that we are learned people. We are people who have learned the truths from God's word. We've applied them. And should we come to that battle, should we come to that trial, we'll recall them at will and we'll gain the victory through him who is still on the throne. That's the hope. And that's what this book was written to teach us. We have the victory through him. So today, are you going to be an overcomer? Or today, are you going to be that one that somebody has to come alongside and say, come on, it's not that bad. Come on. Chin up. Let's go. Don't be that one. Don't be that one who is continually battling in the doldrums of life. Rather, be that one who lives victoriously in the knowledge that he is in control. And friend, I repeat, I am not belittling your circumstances, and I am not simply blasé saying across the specifics of what you're going through, pull yourself together. It's nothing like that. I'm simply applying the word of God, that God would not require us to be continually needing comfort, that God would not desire us to be continually being taught the lesson of patience. Rather, God would require us and desires for us to be those people who are learned, rightly able to apply the word of God to our lives. This is what this book's all about. It's of no private interpretation. The truth of this book is available to you. It's available to me, and it brings us to hope. Oh, I hope there's that testimony of hope in your life. Friend, remember, that hope is founded upon this principle. No matter what you're going through, you're never alone. You're never forsaken. You're never forgotten. May God's word find a resting place in our hearts, in our lives. And today, may you have hope. Father, we pray that thou wouldst bless us. As we go from this meeting, may we be people who are filled with hope. May thy word do that work. May we learn the lessons from thy word. May we be willing, yes, to bear one another's burdens. May we be willing, as needed, to be taught the lesson of patience. May we be willing even to avail of the comfort of God that is found in his word. But above it all, may we be people of the book, people whose hearts are fixed upon the sure and certain hope that God and his word provides. May that be our testimony. May we gain and claim the victory today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.